All right, well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
We have all the gizmos and gadgets up here. Put that up here. We are in the book of 1 Timothy, lesson number 13 in our study here in chapter 6. Let me get all set up over here. And good to be here tonight in the house of the Lord. So, a needed place to be in the middle of the week. I'm thankful that we here have had for as long as I've been here, and before that too, a Wednesday evening service to come to in the middle of the week. Bible study, a time of prayer, a time of fellowship as well, in the middle of the week when it's so very much needed. All right, so let's start with verse 6 of chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, and we've talked a lot about that in the last couple weeks. And verses 9 and 10, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word that you've given to us and preserved for us. Lord, that we can read it, that we can trust it as the words of God for us today. Lord, we thank you for this time of Bible study. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit in helping me in presenting the message tonight for your people. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to grow closer to you in these days and trust in you more and more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last time I went longer than I expected to, and I had a little bit of leftover material. So we're going to focus on, just for the context, I gave us verses 6 and then 9 and 10. And the part that I want to focus on here is a part that really gets distorted by the world around us. Right? What the Bible says here is, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, that's going to be what we're going to be looking at tonight. So our section here, if we can skip to the right spot, we've looked at verses 6 or 8, contentment, and then this craving for more, this never-ending quest for the things that will make me happy, as I'm quoting from a Captain Patch disc, if the kids are paying attention, that I can have all the things that will make me happy. Wasn't that the little Viking? It was, yes, the little Viking there who wants to, he's been deceived by the people that he's hanging out with that stuff makes you happy. And that's what we find not to be the case. So last week we looked at the results of a heart that seeks after riches instead of godliness. It results in falling into temptations and snares, as the word says, foolish and harmful lust, being pierced through by many sorrows, and ultimately ends in destruction and perdition. Found in the book of Job are these words of implied but yet misplaced condemnation of Job by his friend Bildad. Okay, so just keep that in context. Bildad is condemning his friend unrightly. And here, Job chapter 18, verse 8, for he, and he's referring to this generic wicked man, that he's my buddy Job over here, and this generic wicked man, pointing at his friend, figuratively, is cast into a net by his own feet. What does this mean? He is caught by the net of his own tricks and traps and lies and all the rest, all of his deceptions. For he, the wicked man, is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare. The jinn, or is it a gin? Jinn with a J. The jinn, anybody know what that is? It's an interesting thing how it's implied. It's a little slipknot noose trap that you step on a little twig, and in all the cartoons, it whips somebody up and bounces them into the sky and all this sort of thing. So a noose type trap, a springing trap, the jinn, a springing noose trap, shall take him by the heel. The imagery right there again, grabbing you by the foot and hanging you up in a tree. Taken by his heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. So all these tricks Job's friend Bildad is telling him. And we'll just apply this to the generic wicked man. All the tricks that you intend to play out on others to get stuff from them are going to come right back around from you. And as you're hanging upside down by your heel in a tree, somebody's going to come pick all the pockets that you had picked out of somebody else's pockets. So wickedness begets wickedness, and it's what goes around comes around in that sense. And these words were not rightly spoken about Job that we see throughout the book of Job, but they are right in the context of this generic wicked man. Often you find the heart that seeks after riches will attempt to get their ill-gotten gains through deception, cunning, and wickedness. Yet all of those things will get poured right back on your own head, and those things, you'll get all that stuff will come right back to you. And it's wickedness begets wickedness, and thinking that you're going to get gain by stealing or swindling or conniving or cunning or deception, any of these things, to get the things that make you happy, you're going to end up miserable, poor, blind, and wretched. And verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. So let's be clear about what the Bible says here. It is the, quote, love of money that is the root of all evil. It is not that money is the root of all evil. It's the love. It's where your heart is placed. It's the heart attitude toward this thing of money or riches or wealth or prestige or power or whatever you want to put in there in that case there. It's the heart attitude. It's not the object itself that is necessarily evil. Consider, what is money? Really, what is it, brother? Storage of time and talent, and that's exactly what it is. And you, what you can think about it is a dollar bill or a quarter, any sort of unit or denomination of money, the denarius in the Roman times. What is it? Was it's simply a tool of exchange. It's an inanimate object, a tool of exchange. It allows people a medium, something that they can physically exchange, with which to moderate the exchange of value for value. Whether their value be the labor that they have, so you have a job and you get a paycheck and you get wages. What have you done? Well, you've exchanged your time and your labor, whether that be physical labor, whether that be some sort of knowledge that you transfer during this time that you're being paid for the value of your time and knowledge, and your employer exchanges dollar, a neutral medium of exchange that you receive. Are these dollars evil? No, of course not. Many in the world say that the rich are evil because they have riches. You're rich, so you're evil. Right? Isn't this a prideful heart in itself to condemn somebody for being rich? And they'll condemn them saying that you're rich only because you stole it from someone else. Now, that's not necessarily true. I'm not going to say that that never happens. Of course that happens, that people will steal, cheat, and become rich through that deception. But what I want to focus on here too is not those that are rich, but those that are pointing at the rich, gnawing at them, clawing at them, saying you're evil and wicked because you're a rich person. Well, you might be evil and you might be wicked, but not because you're a rich person, because you have a sinful heart that's in need of redemption and in need of a Savior. Just as the one who would point the finger from beneath, clawing and trying to say, well, I'm poor, I'm righteous because of my poverty. No, you're wicked in your pridefulness is what you are in that sense. And the envious condemn the rich man through their own pride and fall into what? A snare, right? They're caught in that trap of wickedness and envy and strife and all the rest. Remember some of the kings of Israel that we examined last week, right? We went through a list of them. How long did they reign? Not as long as they thought they were going to. I guarantee that. When we said, the phrase that must have been going through their hearts, if not their lips, was, I want to be king, so I will kill the king and take his stuff. You know, then they would later be killed by the next man who said the same exact thing, right? They were caught in that snare. hung up in a tree, and the next guy came along and took the scepter out of his hand and took his life at the same time. So the point here is, don't be envious of the materially rich who are poor and destitute in spirit either. You know, the world can look around and say, look at the richest men in the world, or the richest women in the world, or the richest whatever in the world these days. To be envious of them is foolishness in itself. Don't be envious of the materially rich who are poor and destitute in spirit, who know not the Lord. Right? To be materially rich and to be spiritually poor, what is the worst possible position? Thinking that you are somehow self-righteous and good because you have all of this stuff, yet to find out in eternity you have nothing because you have not Christ. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, and we've looked at this in previous lessons. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. It's not the stuff you have. Brian, it's not the cars you have or the cars you want to have. all these things. But rather be encouraged. Here's the important part. Rather be encouraged in the Lord for the spiritually rich. Those that are spiritually rich. How are you spiritually rich? Are you born again? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you confessed your sins to Him? Have you repented of your sins and turned to God? Turn for that saving grace that He's provided through His Son. You are spiritually rich. And those who have laid hold on eternal life. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You have eternal life. You can't lose it. The riches you have in your pocket, they can fly away very easily. Material things go the way of the dodo, I guess, can become extinct in that sense. But you cannot lose your salvation. Not one little bit, because how much of it did you do? How much did you do to earn your salvation? Absolutely nothing. The only thing, if we want to say we did, was believe. And nowhere in the Word of God does it call belief or faith or trusting a work. Amen. All right, we'll move on to point two here. The path to godliness. So we've spent a lot of time here talking about how godliness with contentment is great gain. That we should be content with the things that we have, with food and raiment. Raiment also has the idea of not just physical clothing, but a house to live in. A place to live, a place to hang your hat, a hat, and something to eat. And then looking at how the rich are just desiring to be rich, you miss Jesus Christ, you miss eternal life by focusing on all these riches and all the things that are in the world. And now just going on here, the path to godliness in verse 11. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith. The lure of materialism is strong. That's a pretty big understatement, I think, right? We're bombarded with it, advertisements. The internet's full of advertisements. Your free email from whatever email provider you think it's free? No. They have monetized you by going through all of your personal stuff and figuring out what things you like and are serving ads to you. And they get paid for all the ads that are out there. Again, remember, nothing in this life is free, including your salvation. It was paid for by Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. Even that's not free, totally free. Now, it's free to you to accept and receive, but it costs God the life of His Son. let's not take that lightly. So the lure of materialism is strong. This is partly because material things do satisfy, but only in the short run. Now, I'll pick on Brother Austin. Think coffee. Coffee works. It works really well. But only for a little bit of time, right? And I keep saying the same thing. You borrow energy from the future and you bring it into the present. And later you're going to be dead tired. So you need more coffee. And for the kids, sugar, right? Okay, I got a lot of head nods out there, right? It's pleasurable and it does satisfy in the short run. You know, get a glass of Kool-Aid and a nice popsicle, and we're waiting for weather that we can afford to have popsicles now. It's still a little bit overcast, and I got dripped on, and we got dripped on the ride here. But you know, these things, these material things, I mean, I make light with coffee and sugar, but we can each think of other things. They do satisfy for a short amount of time, but they're not lasting. Paul's encouraging Timothy in this letter to take up the long view of things and to realize how much wiser it is to follow the pathway of godliness. So let's not think of the short-term materialism. Let's take the long view, the arc of our Christian life, the beginning of it being Jesus Christ in our salvation, the end of it when he comes to call us home. And then, really, that's not the end. That's the end of the beginning, and we go into eternity after that. But in the Christian life, a Christian needs to turn from worldliness to godliness. Where just because you're born again, are you sinless now? Have you reached sinless perfection at this point? There are some that claim that. We do not here, most certainly. And you're not perfect yet in this life. What we can do is we can be working on drawing closer to the Lord through reading, praying, studying, fellowship with other believers, working together, all these different things. We can serve the Lord in the capacity with the gifts that he's given us here in this life and draw closer to the Lord through those things. But eventually he will conform us to the image of his Son one day when he comes and he returns, whether that be at our physical death, and we go to heaven to be with him. When he returns as well, he'll conform us to the image of his Son. And in the life of a Christian, needs to turn from this worldliness to godliness. And the thing that this draws a parallel to me, and the sinners need to turn from their sin and turn to the Savior, right? What do we call this? We call this repentance, right? Simply turning from one thing to another thing is a generic repentance. Repentance unto salvation, turning from your sin, turning unto Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. And in the case of the Christian too, not being sinlessly perfect. Anybody sinlessly perfect? I need to put my hand back down. That there's an aspect of repentance here. Repent of worldliness. And repent, so turn from the worldly attitude, the mindset that we might have, and that we're prone to and tend to and can fall back into, and turn to the Lord, turn unto godliness and to holiness. And this common link here between the two ideas is the idea of repentance. So point A in our list here, 2A, a righteous lifestyle that we see here in verses 11 and 12. So verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things," and these things that he's referring to are all the wickedness that was put before, all the sorrow, the foolishness, temptations, snares, destruction and perdition that is a result of all those things. Put all that stuff away. Flee these things. Run away. Right? And follow after righteousness, godliness, and he gives us a list of things here that we'll go through shortly. Faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So in these two verses, Paul wrote about four steps along the pathway to godliness, and we'll look at these. First one being, simply flee. Run away from all the wickedness and the worldliness and the temptation of materialism and riches. Flee these things, being the things mentioned in the previous verse. The false teachers, if we go even further back, flee the false teachers. How do you know somebody's a false teacher? It doesn't teach what the false teacher doesn't teach what Scripture teaches. They teach something other than what the Bible says. It's pretty easy. If you know your Bible, if you're studying your Bible, the false teachers stick out like very sore thumbs, blinking strobe lights. They're very easily identifiable. And you won't be deceived. False teachers and their works, we found that in verses 3 through 5. The desire for riches and wealth in verse 9. The love of money in verse 10. The command is not to flee the dangers and consequences of materialism only once. It's to continue to do that. It's like, okay, I got this down. I fled this temptation. I'm all good. You know, when you think you've mastered, like you've overcome a sin, that air of pride comes up in your heart and says, "Yeah, the devil's got nothing on me now. Just wait. Take heed lest you fall back into that." Don't think that you've ever mastered it and that you couldn't be drawn back into that temptation again. The command is not to flee the dangers and consequences of materialism only once, but to keep on fleeing. The draw of materialism is too great to be addressed only once and requires a continual attention to it. You know, you have to recognize that our hearts are prideful and prone to wander as we sing. And you could easily wander back into some worldly attitude and mindset. So question number 10, what proactive steps could parents, and I'm soliciting advice here, could parents take to teach their children to flee materialism? How do you teach a child to flee materialism? Brother Dennis.
Be an example.
Be an example. You yourself do it, and they see what you do. Monkey see, monkey do, hopefully. Hopefully you're doing the right things, the godly things. Brother Travis.
Teach them to think about others rather than themselves.
Teach them to think about others rather than themselves, right? If you're focused on all the cool stuff that I can get, like, oh, I want this thing, and oh, I can have, I'm going to pick on the boys here a little bit here. Oh, this Yoshi racetrack stuff. I want to get some Yoshi characters so we can have this racetrack. And yeah, Dad, we saved all our money up for it, and we can get this. And I'm like, okay, well, let's just think about that for a little while. And eventually, when was the last time you kids thought of that? A couple of years ago, I think, is when that was going down. Pastor. Teach them to give, yes. So focusing on others. If you're giving gifts to others, and I think I have that at some point, at least it came across my mind here, but, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And if you've ever done it, it's amazing. It's amazing how the Lord encourages you, lifts up your spirit in this thing to meet another's need. And, you know, the best way to do it, I think it's been said here too, you have an enemy, you think somebody has done you wrong, go do right to them. Give them a gift. Pray for them. For Christmas, you know, some of the answers here were, for Christmas, focus on giving God thanks for his gift to us, Jesus, giving thanks to God. If we're focused on God and his goodness to us and with a thankful spirit, there'll be a lot less time spent on, oh, well, what's this other new thing that will make me happy? Give gifts to others. It's more blessed, and it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, another more practical thing is limit the number of gifts you give your children to. I mean, yes, most of us are able to give more than one gift to our kids. And many kids get lots of gifts at there, you know, we're very blessed in this country to have all the things that we do. Dial it back. I have a friend that I grew up with. I went over to his house as a young kid. I think we were in fourth grade at the time. Went over to his house, and I believe the entire basement was basically Toys R Us. every square inch, everywhere in the house were just toys. Now, he was practically an only child, and that was, I guess, how his parents chose to do things, but the whole basement was basically wall-to-wall toys. Everything you could imagine. Nothing held back. So question number 11, what can you learn about wisdom of fleeing materialism by looking at the things piled in your garage? Uh-oh. In your storage room or in your basement. I don't think many of us have basements around here. It's Oregon. They would flood. Brother Charles.
Yeah, looking at that stuff, I have a few things in there that I've seen and reflected on. And I really need that. I haven't used it all year long.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly, Brother Travis.
Remember that it was time squandered, and now you have to squander time to take care of it.
Time squandered to accumulate all of this stuff, and then time, again, further wasted in the dispersal of those things. The thing that I wrote down here, is, you know, to be honest, an empty closet is a much cheaper dust collector than the things you have in it. So all these things that are sitting in there that you haven't used are just sitting there collecting dust, there's much cheaper ways to collect dust. Brother Dennis.
But I might need it.
But you might need it, yes. We've been to your garage. That's when you need it, yes. Yep. All right, so sometimes the best ways to learn to flee materialism is to take a look around at the things that you once thought would bring you happiness. Look at all these things. Maybe they did it one time, but are they just collecting dust now? So consider that. That should inspire us while we're still in the month of April here, weather-wise, to go out and do a bit of spring cleaning. And all right. Point 2, follow after. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after these righteous characteristics that we'll look at here. It is not enough to simply avoid the temptation of riches. We talked about the idea of repentance in the very, very poignant example of repentance in salvation, but also the repentance of worldliness and repenting of worldliness and moving toward godliness. There must also be a positive, disciplined effort to run after that which is good. You can't just run away from something. If you're running away from something, you're automatically running towards something else. You want to make sure that you're not running away from something that's worldly to something else that's worldly, or to some sinful activity to something else that's sinful, or to some false religion to another false religion. All of these things. Flee the wrong thing, run to the righteous, the holy thing. There must also be a positive, disciplined effort to run after that which is good. This is also similar to the concept of repentance here, turning away from one thing and turning toward another. In salvation, repentance is the turning away from sin and turning to God. In verse 11, we find a list of 6 qualities that after fleeing worldliness, we should follow. And I want to see, does it? Nope. It doesn't do that. So there are 6 of them here. They're all listed in verse 11, so you can follow along there. But the first one being righteousness. Righteousness refers to the practical acts of right living. What are your outward daily actions? Are they right? And are they righteous? And this is how you're right living in this world before all men. It's not just what are you doing here in church. What are you doing at the workplace? What are you doing at the grocery store? What are you doing at the gas station? Anybody ever put one of those stickers on a gas station? Or ever been tempted to put one of those I did that stickers?
No.
I've been tempted. But it's not right, of course. Righteous living before all men. And we find examples of this in the fruit of the Spirit. We won't go there for time, but Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. Godliness refers to a life lived to the glory of God in holiness and in the things you do, in holiness and in conversation, be it little or be it much. Godliness is not gain. Okay? gain is not godliness. That's what the world would say. Yet godliness is true gain in the spiritual sense. And that's the point of verse 6. Faith is confidently trusting God in every situation. The things that we don't quite understand. Why is this happening? But having, being able to exercise that faith. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and he believed, and he, Abram, believed, which this means trusted. You place your faith in. Belief, trust, faith. He placed it in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. Love. Love is an action, not just a word. Love toward God and all mankind. Not just the people you like. Right? We talked about the enemies. You want to be able to get over that? Buy them a gift. Pray for them. Love toward God and all mankind. This is at odds with serving yourself and general worldliness, right? The world tells us, well, you just need to love yourself more. No, my problem is I need to love myself less and love the Lord more and love others more. I have no problem loving myself. That's easy. Love's an action, and it will compel the believer to serve others. You'll want to do for others, whether that do be some physical action, whether that do be praying or some other thing. Love will compel you to serve others. Patience is the ability to endure in bad times as well as good. You know, it's easy to be patient when everything's coming up sevens or roses, and yeah, things are great. I can sit back. I have a life of ease. I'm quite patient and content in my life now. But when things start going wrong, do you still have that peace, the contentment, the patience when things are going very badly? Do you still have that faith in the Lord? And trusting that he knows what he's doing in your life. Meekness is a gentle demeanor, not just toward the people you like, right? That's the important thing. It's even toward your enemies. So Jesus was very meek. He could have done all kinds of things, anything, really. Yet he chose to suffer a death of, to suffer all the wickedness and persecution that came him in his scourging, going to the cross and dying and rising again. Very meek. What is it really? Well, it's humility. It's the exercise of humility. It is the lack of pride, the absence of pride, which are things contrary to the desire for riches. It's opposite of the world. You can look through here in worldliness, you can invert all of these characteristics here, these qualities. And that's the definition of worldliness. Godliness would follow after all of these things. So question number 12, what does running after that which is good or following after these six qualities look like practically in the life of a believer? How does it look to exercise these things, or in a believer's, in your life? How does it look? Well, it might manifest itself to know the Lord. You got to spend time with him. You got to spend time with him in prayer. You got to spend time with him in his word. Allow the Holy Spirit to teach you what is in his word. Looking for ways to serve God, to do the works of the works of God, both inside and outside the church. It's not just here; it's outside too. You serve God by serving what he's asked us to do. Go take his gospel message to others. Have that gospel message preached unto someone else, and they come to be a child of God. You are working the works of God, carrying out that great commission, keeping the gospel message going forward. Your what is it? Propagating, that's the word I wanted, yes. I know it started with a P, so. Continuing to do the works of God. And number three here, fight the good fight. We're running out a little bit of time here. Keep going? All right, so we have point three and point four and another page. We'll try to do it justice, do well here. Fight the good fight. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Here Paul is using it in an athletic metaphor. All right, fight the good fight of faith. Is it boxing? Is it wrestling? Is it all that? Well, the metaphor applies to all of those things. He alludes to the contest of the Grecian games. We would know them as the Olympics. Elsewhere in Scripture, we have further battle illustrations, such as the armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God. You're ready for spiritual battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, this is our spiritual armor that we put on. And running a race, as in reference to the Christian life in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Competitors must fight the good fight. They must play hard, use every ounce of energy if they are going to win. Right? This is the metaphor of running a race. You have to train, you have to eat right, you have to take in the right things, you have to exercise to be able to run the race well. Same thing in the Christian life, right? We have to take in the right things, the Word of God, and exercise that Word of God as well in running the race of the Christian life. Needing every ounce of energy from the Lord, what He gives to us. Similarly, believers must give their all if they are to be successful, God-honoring Christians. You know, there's no halfway people who are going to win the race. I'm gonna halfway just kind of jog this one the rest of the way. Brother Austin, were you telling me a story one time in doing, was it a PT test where you had one of your much younger airmen trying to beat you at the race, and you're just trucking along here, and this guy is just trying to catch up to you, and he's almost catches up to you, and then you just drop a gear and take off. Right, giving it your all. I believe that you told me that young man was giving it his all to try to win that race. You know, whether we, some could be, again, prideful in the judgment aspect of things, and judgmental in the sense of the Christian race of, oh, well, how many souls did you win to Christ this week? And having that prideful attitude, prideful, arrogant, not meek, not humble type of attitude, versus using the gifts that God has given each of us, running the race that He has given us, exercising, taking in His word, doing what He has given us to do. Not what Joe or Jim or anybody else over here on the other side, what has God given each of us to do in our lives? Who has He placed in our lives to be an influence on for Christ? Think about that. But believers are to give their all to be successful, God-honoring Christians. But if they are undisciplined in the Christian life, they'll fall to every temptation that comes along, right? Okay, running along. The reference is the squirrel, and we all have squirrels that can distract us. And we want to minimize those and keep our eye on the prize, keep our eye on Christ going forward. Point number four. Lay hold on eternal life. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The phrase here goes hand in hand with the previous one. Believers must work not to earn eternal life. Right? You already have that. You trusted in Christ. Got that. But because they know they already have it, they already have eternal life through their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, we must make a concerted effort to live this life with the certainty of eternal life to come. We know we have eternal life. This life isn't it. You know, there's the I talked about the arc of the Christian life that we go through from the time that we are saved till the time that the Lord calls us home. That's not the end of it. It goes on into eternity, and we have much more to discover at that point, some of which it's alluded to already. Much of it, almost all of it, we have no idea of what the reality and the details of that will be. But believers must work not to earn eternal life, but because they already know they have it through their faith in Jesus for salvation. We must make a concerted effort to live this life with the certainty of eternal life to come. And this similar idea here can also be found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Where is our focus? Is there a focus on the Lord? The Lord is in heaven right now. He will come again. Someday soon, judge the world in righteousness, establish his kingdom here on this earth. And but our focus is not to be the things that are here around us, not the squirrels that can easily lead us astray, lose our focus on Christ, but to be continually focused on him. Following these four steps that we've looked at here, the laying hold on eternal life, fight the good fight, following after these things and fleeing the hurtful lust. On the pathway of godliness will lead to the greater gain Paul referred to in verse 6. So in summary, if we look through our verses here, verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. All of these things, if you're focused on worldliness, you're going to end up in that little noose trap hung upside down, somebody robbing you, taking all your stuff, taking your peace that you have placed in riches or placed in things or placed in people or anything else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness and godliness and faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. It's mine. I'm not working for it, but I'm working for the Lord because he has saved me. Not to earn my eternal life because I love him. And that's the thing to focus on here. If we have a heart focused, a spiritual vector pointed to the Lord, and focused on things above, the things of this earth aren't going to be able to distract us. We'll have those blinders. You've all seen the race horses, and even ones that are pulling carriages that have blinders on. Horses have vision that goes out to the side of their heads. Mules, I think, are a little bit more forward, makes them a little more stable on the trails. But you put the blinders on, and you're focused only on Christ, not the things around you that can distract you and the temptations that are of this world. Importantly, how do you do that? Well, you stay read up, you stay prayed up, you spend time in church with other believers and preaching and all the rest here, but being focused on the Lord instead of the cares of this world. All right, so let's go ahead and we'll close tonight in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, for this time of study, for this lesson here in Timothy and just, Lord, illustrating through your word how the cares of this world, the things are so easily and so tempting, are pleasant for a season, but sin itself, the end, are the ways of death. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, that you've given us direction and counsel, you've given us a plan and a direction to focus on you. To focus on godliness rather than worldliness here. And Lord, we ask that you help us in the remainder of this week here to continue to guide us and direct us. through your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name.